Sometimes we can have problems because we only know half the story. Parents, you've probably witnessed this. One of your kids, they're crying. You go and ask them why they're crying. That child says, because she hit me. So you go find the offending party and you ask the offending party, why did you hit your sister? What are the next two words? Because she, right? If only one of my kids would have said, because I'm a sinner, I'd have been like, free car for you. What do you want? Like, you got it. That's half the story. Like, okay, you look in a little bit. Maybe you invited people to church. I hope you did. Sometimes I'll invite people to church and they'll say this to me, Matt, I can't go to church because everybody's perfect in church. I say, have you ever been to church? Just look around. Like, that's half the story. There are some good people, but man, they're sketchy people too. All are welcome. Sometimes with the gospel, I think it's presented with just half the story. That when, maybe apart from this day, when we think about the gospel, very often I think what we think about, when we think about the good news, remember it's news, not good advice, not self-help. News is a reporting of events that actually took place. I think often when we think of the good news, what comes to our mind is the cross, the death of Jesus Christ. Jesus died for our sins, and that's true. But that's only half the story. Because just as important, maybe more importantly, is Jesus is alive. Jesus rose from the grave. Jesus is life now. And so there's a movement right now in the church, Big C Church, not here, but Big C Church, to get back to ancient faith, to our roots. And so I talk to young people that are, young men that are quoting like church fathers. I'm like, man, that's crazy. Reading guys that lived 100, 200 years after Christ. I want to get even back further than that. I want to talk about the very first message ever preached by the church, by believers in Jesus Christ. It's found in the book of Acts. Acts is the retelling of what happens with the very first followers of Jesus Christ, what they did, how they went about. And in Acts chapter 2, an event happens called Pentecost, where God's Spirit fills the church. And then after God's Spirit fills the church, Peter stands up and he preaches, proclaims the good news for the very first time. It's brilliant. If you have a Bible, turn with me, if you would, to Acts chapter 2, the first proclamation of the gospel by the church, Acts chapter 2, verse 22. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know. This Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. The death of Jesus, the cross of Christ. A lot of times, that's the gospel that we hear. Peter begins with that, two verses on that, but then look at what he focuses on for the main part of his message. Verse 24, God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. For David says concerning him, I saw the Lord always before me, for he is at my right hand that I may not be shaken. Therefore, my heart was glad and my tongue rejoiced. My flesh also will dwell in hope. For you will not abandon my soul to Hades or let your Holy One see corruption. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence. Brothers, I may say to you with confidence about the patriarch David, that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Being therefore a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on his throne, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, and that we are all witnesses. Two verses on the cross, nine verses on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. 2,000 years ago, the big news was not that Jesus died. The ancients knew a statistic: 10 out of 10 people die. They understood death probably better than we do. We can get stuck on that side. The cross matters. It's half the story, though. Because the other half of the story is he is alive. That Jesus Christ 2,000 years ago killed death. And death is humanity's worst enemy. It is humanity's worst fear. You go to a funeral, and what do? At a funeral? You cry. I did a graveside memorial service on Friday for a six-week-old baby, Tegan Mann, and I cried. Little caskets are the hardest ones. We cry, and here's why we cry: because we know death is unnatural. It's an invading enemy. That's what we know. We even cry for the death of other species. Many years ago, when my kids were much younger, my wife would take them for walks down our road. And Myron, my youngest son, I don't know how old he was. He was a couple years old, 2, 3, 4 years old. Has a real soft spot for animals, loves animals, great with animals. And when they were walking down the road, a turtle had tried to walk across the road. Turtles aren't very fast. He didn't make it. And so my son saw this, and it kind of choked him up. And I got home from work, and I get home, and Myron, my son's telling me about the turtle and what he saw, and he's crying. And then he looked at me and said, Dad, did you run over the turtle? I was like, no, I'm sure I did not. Someone else did. It wasn't me. We cry about the death of other species. What other animal does that? Does a lion cry when it kills the antelope? Poor little guy, he's trying to get it back to his mom, but just instincts, I couldn't help myself. Are the zebras like, hey, man, that's a war crime, we are taking you to The Hague? No, they're like, they're just glad they escaped. Like, did you see how close he got me? Man, I felt his claw on my tail. Glad I've been doing CrossFit, outrun him. We know something. Humans know something. This is unnatural. I call it the echo of Eden that's in every single human heart. We know that we were designed to live in paradise with God's presence, married to our spouses, having beautiful babies. That's what we know deep in our heart. And something has interrupted this called death. And we do everything we can now to keep outrunning death. We go to CrossFit. We eat Brussels sprouts and kale. The only reason to eat veggies is to outrun death. You know that? That's it. Because if it didn't matter if you could eat whatever, I'm just eating ice cream all the time. But we know, it'll kill you quicker. So I eat veggies and kale only because I fear death. Here's the good news. Jesus killed death. That after 3 days, that grave was empty. Jesus walked out declaring victory over humanity's worst enemy. He is alive. Well, Matt, you know, I actually don't believe that. I don't believe that resurrection thing. I think Jesus was just a good dude that taught good things. And then what happened was his disciples kind of started making things up about him, started inventing. And over the course of 100 or 200 or 300 years, he just kind of became a legend. He just got bigger and bigger. That's what I believe. I don't believe all that stuff. Here's what you need to know. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is the number one most attested ancient event in history. Nothing close to it. Yeah, but that's in the Gospels, and those they had an agenda. And okay. Three first century authors, none of them believers, mention the resurrection, mention Jesus is God, mention these things, Pliny, Suetonius, and Josephus. Not believers, but they all mention, hey, this is what people are saying. Within a generation of Jesus, other authors outside of the gospel writers saying, yeah, they're saying he came back from the dead. In 49 AD, in fact, within just years. Explain to me the transformation that took place in his disciples. Read the gospels. They don't show up too good in the gospels. Over and over, ye of little faith, you guys, man, you're blow it cases. They go from cowards that run away at any sign of trouble to the most courageous, bold martyrs dying for their faith. Well, all but one of them was boiled in oil and survived. His name is John. He gives us the book of Revelation. How'd they transform? What happened? They saw the resurrected Jesus, and from that day forward, they say, we don't care if we die. You're threatening us with glory. Go ahead. We know death has no power, no sting over us anymore. Go ahead, threaten us with glory. What happens to James, the younger half-brother of Jesus? He didn't believe in Jesus. Read John chapter 7. He's mocking his older brother. Mark says that his whole family thought Jesus was out of his mind. He's lost his mind. Mocking, believing he's insane. What changes James into a believer that Jesus, his older half-brother, is God in the flesh? It's because he saw the resurrected Lord. That's what changed him. I have an older brother, Chris. He's in eternity now. Growing up, there was never a time that I thought Chris might be Jesus Christ. There was many times I thought he was the Antichrist, not Jesus Christ. What happened with James? He saw the resurrected Jesus Christ. So much so that he is grabbed by the authorities there in Jerusalem that are persecuting the church, and he is told to recant. He says, no. They take him up to the platform of the temple. They say, recant or we'll throw you off. He says, no. They throw him off. He shatters both of his legs. He's down there still alive. They come down. They say, recant. He says, no. And they bash his head in with a fuller's club. What changed James so that he says, you threaten me with glory? Send me home. What happened? The resurrection of Jesus Christ, the most attested to ancient fact. I can go on and on and on and on. Jesus is alive. He conquered death. And not only that, it goes on. Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. Jesus was exalted back to where he belongs, on the throne of the universe, that Jesus Christ is the King. He's not the suffering servant any longer. He's not the guy from Nazareth anymore, the sticks, literally. He is the enthroned King. And Revelation chapter 5 says he has the plan in his hand, and King Jesus is going to execute his plan perfectly. He's the exalted ruler of the universe. And this is what he's going to do. Good news. For David did not ascend into heaven, but he himself says, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool." King Jesus will defeat every single enemy of human flourishing. Death has already been dealt its death blow. Cancer is going to be dealt a death blow. DNA problems, death blow. Anger, greed, relational problems, dads being separated from their sons, moms being estranged from their daughters, all those dynamics that hurt and destroy joy and human flourishing, Jesus is going to put all those things under his foot and stomp them into the ground, every single enemy. See, the resurrection is proof that evil at its best or evil at its worst, whichever way you want to put it, the resurrection is proof that evil at its worst is no match for God's love. That's the proof. Death has been dealt a death blow. So these guys, they hear this. They hear this good news. They hear the big story of the Bible. You know what the big story of the Bible is? It's really simple. Read Revelation chapter 20 and 21. Read the end. That's the big story. The big story is this. God has always wanted, he created you and me to live with him in paradise, in his presence. But that was interrupted by sin. But God's getting it back. Heaven is going to invade earth. It began 2,000 years ago when King Jesus came here. The invasion began 2,000 years ago. Our Normandy was the crucifixion, burial, and resurrection. We're in mop-up right now, and here's the best news. One day, King Jesus returns, and everything that is evil, he squashes it together, and he throws it away in this place called the Lake of Fire, Revelation 21. And then heaven comes down to earth, and you and I live with each other in perfection, in unity. You and I live the way we're supposed to, ruling and reigning with our King Jesus for eternity in his presence, like we are designed to. That's good news. I shared this a number of years ago with an atheist that wanted to meet with me. And when I shared the big story, you know what he said to me? He said, "Matt, that's good news. I wish I could believe that could happen." So I told him this. I stole it from G.K. Chesterton. G.K. Chesterton says, if you're walking down a road and you find a key in the road and it fits a lock perfectly, what do you know? They were designed for each other. G.K. Chesterton would argue, when you hear news that is so good, it resonates so right with your soul, guess what that means? It means you are designed for that good news. It's the echo of Eden. We're designed to live that way. That's what it is. We are designed for it. Why do we love community and people so much? Because we're designed for that. That's why we hate problems and issues and estrangement. Why do we love seeing people, laughing and enjoying life? And why do we hate war? Because we are designed for that. Why do we love to see kids out here laughing like they are, and we hate seeing them hurt or abused anyway? Because we know how we were designed. We know it. It's the key for every human heart. So these people hear the good news. The whole story. Look what happens. Verse 37. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" We hear this good news. We want to live in that kind of a kingdom. We want King Jesus to rule our lives. What do we do? We want death to be death. To be dealt is death blow. We want that. What do we do? And then Peter says this. Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ." I love that. Over and over, the Bible says, repent and be baptized in the book of Acts. Repent, what does it mean? Change your mind about Jesus. Maybe you thought he was just a man. Maybe you thought it was just a legend that grew. Maybe you thought it's a myth. Maybe you think that God is an ogre that's always trying to take things from you, a fun hater. You change your mind about him, that he is good, that he loves you, that he did everything to make sure that there's a way for you to come to him, to come to his presence. He took away every obstacle, anything that might prevent you. He's the good God that demonstrated his love for you and me, that while we were yet sinners, he died for us. You repent. And then you're baptized. Publicly identifying with him as your king. Yeah, accept him in your heart. You get baptized to let everybody know, friends, family, the world, heaven, the enemy's camp, I am part of Team Jesus. I compare it to wearing a jersey. How do you know what team you're on? It's by the jersey you put on. When you get baptized, you're putting on Team Jesus jersey. And then here's what happens to anyone that repents and gets baptized. For the forgiveness of your sins. Every person in here has hurt God's creation. God owns everything. He made it. Every one of us, by words, by deeds, by actions, have hurt other people. We've been cruel. We've bullied people. We've stole from them. We've been greedy. Just go down the list. Every one of us has hurt part of God's creation. He owns it all. And Jesus Christ says, I will pay the debt. I will make it right. Though your sins are like scarlet, I'll make them white as snow. I'll put your sins as far as the east is from the west. I will forgive you of your sins. And then you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. God himself. We are called, once we are believers, once we accepted Jesus Christ, we become, the Bible says, the very temple of the Holy Spirit. The moment you believe in Jesus, you are given the down payment. The Ruach of God himself is placed inside of you. Why do we need that? Because we have lots of good intentions, but we don't seem to have the power to actually change. So what Jesus says is this, I'll give you my power that where you're weak, I'll be strong for you. That your good intentions now will be given power by my Spirit. That I'll produce this fruit in you, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, meekness, temperance. I'll give you the fruit of my Spirit as well, God's Spirit. And you'll get community. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. Once you believe in Jesus Christ, you're adopted as a son or daughter. You become his family. I've been to 35 countries in my life. In almost every one of those countries, I've met family. Brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. It's like you almost know they're a believer. I remember I was in South Korea working with some people when I was in business. And I remember I'm just working with this guy and I knew, this guy's a believer in Jesus Christ. And he was. Went to the biggest church in the world at that time. 700,000 people were part of his church. You just know it. Man, you're a brother. You're a sister. We've got family that stretches back thousands of years. We've got family that stretches across the globe. You've got a family right here. You become part of a new community. And then you get mission. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. What happens is when God's Spirit comes inside of you, you stop being so meistic. You stop being so selfish. You stop being all about yourself because that is you. The recipe for misery is trying to make everything about you. And that's the message of this world. What happens is you get a new kind of mission. It's not about me. I'm considering others better than myself. How can I serve others? The first shall be last, the last shall be served first. If you want to be great in the kingdom, learn to be the servant of all. It's the backward way that leads to life and it abundantly. That's what happens to you. You get mission. Brilliant. This is the rest of the story. It's the full gospel. Jesus is alive and he has killed death. And with him comes forgiveness of sins, the power of God's Spirit, a new community and better mission. That's the gospel. And I've had the chance when I was an undergrad at OSU to study all kinds of, do the world religion class. And then at seminary, I had the chance as well to study different religions, talk to people. I've experimented around in my own life, not following Jesus, following other things. And I can tell you this, there's no better life than being a follower of Jesus Christ. There's no better life than loving God with all your heart and all your mind and all your strength and loving your neighbor as yourself. There's just no better. This is the way to life. Forgiveness of sins, community, power of God's Spirit, mission. It's how you were designed. It brings true happiness. I tell people, never give up on happiness, but go the right route. Because you can head for happiness in the wrong way. We have an enemy that wants to do this. He wants to steal and to kill and to destroy human flourishing, joy. And he does it, here's how he does it. He tempts us with cheap thrills and we miss out on Jesus's deep joy. That's what happened. It's almost like this. It's like almost the food that we eat. There's a thrilling way to eat food, isn't there? A cheap, thrilling way. So let's say after this, you haven't eaten breakfast, and so you decide to go out and you want to eat some food. So you go, you eat a half a pound of Oreos, a gallon of ice cream, a pound of bacon, a bag of M&Ms. During it, it's thrilling, man. This is delicious. What happens 5 minutes later? You're miserable. The entire day is ruined because of a cheap thrill. Jesus offers you and me deep joy. Come. Follow me. Have your sins forgiven. Get the power of God's Spirit put inside of you. Be part of a new community. Get mission that no longer looks at yourself, but instead looks at others, and you'll find life and it abundantly. That's what you'll find. Well, how do I do that? We just repeat the same message of the very first preaching of the gospel. You repent and you get baptized. Change your mind about who Jesus is, that he's for you, not against you, that he's the king that loves you. Repent, and then you can be baptized. It doesn't say, hey, repent and sign up for a class, and maybe if you pass the class, then we'll baptize you. It doesn't say that. There's no steps in Christianity. Either you're a saint or an atheist. It's that simple. So you can today, if you've never believed in Jesus Christ, if you've never made him your Savior, your King, your Lord, your Master, you can today, by simple faith, believe in Jesus Christ. And if you do that today, you can be baptized. Or maybe you're here and you have believed in Jesus Christ, but you have not yet been baptized. You haven't publicly declared, hey, I want to be baptized. I want to put on the uniform. I want to tell everybody I am a follower of Jesus Christ. I want to get off the bench and get in the game. If today's the day to do that, you can be baptized as well. So we're going to sing one final song. And as that song is being sung, this door right here will be opened up. And there'll be some people over here. They'll have some lanyards on. And if today is your day to say, I want to become a follower of Jesus Christ, talk with them. Receive Jesus. And after you've done that, you can be baptized. Or if today is the day that you're saying, I want to publicly declare that I am a follower of Jesus Christ, right over here when these doors open, talk with someone and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ.